Amen. Thank you, Ariel. And thank you, Lizelle, for that flute special as well. What a great thought. For that song is, I need you, Lord. And truly, we do need the Lord. And it's just a great time of year to be able to speak. I'm honored to be able to be up here today. Again, be with Pastor. For those of you that are visiting, Pastor Dunlop is not here. He's currently in Israel with a group from our church. And so I encourage you to come back again and hear him preach. And he's a lot more dynamic and a lot more interesting than me. But I'm just here to do my best to be a help and a blessing. I hope everyone had a great Thanksgiving. I do want to ask a quick little question here. Since I am used to teaching kids, I used to kind of get the energy up in the room a little bit. And so let me just ask a question. I want to find out turkey versus ham. So we're just going to ask a quick question, okay? If you say you prefer turkey at Thanksgiving, would you kindly raise your hand? Well, that's more than I thought. Okay, if you say it's ham all the way, and if you're saying chicken adobo, raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. It's amazing. I love me a good ham, but I had turkey this year, a different kind of turkey. Mrs. Hamilton had turkey at her house. We had our Thanksgiving dinner at the Hamilton's house, and she gave me a turkey I'd never tried before, and I actually loved it. So I've kind of slowly switched over from being a full-fledged ham supporter. I'm slowly heading over to the turkey side, but I hope you guys all had a good Thanksgiving. And today I want to speak to you of the attitude of gratitude. If you have your Bible, Psalm 100. Psalm 100, familiar passage of Scripture. Psalm 100 says this, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. An attitude of gratitude. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for today. Thank you, Lord, for a chance to open your word freely as was prayed earlier. Thank you, Lord, that we can come before you needing wisdom, Lord, and that you are the fountain of that wisdom. I pray you'd help us, that we would have ears to hear. I pray you'd help me, that I would hide you behind the cross, that everything I do and say would be honor and glorifying to you, and that I would say nothing that would not bring honor and glory to your name. We love you, pray in Christ's name. Amen. In this very familiar passage of Scripture, there's a little phrase that we only find several times in the Bible. If you have your Bibles, go again to Psalm 60, verse 1 says this. It says, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Psalm 81:1 says, sing aloud unto God, our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Psalm 95:1 says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord, and let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 95:2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalm. Psalm 98:4, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth, and make a loud noise, and rejoice, and sing praise. 98:6, with trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. And in our passage today, we read Psalm 101, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. We only see this phrase, a joyful noise, mentioned seven times in Scripture. And it's an interesting phrase. It's something that kind of catches my mind because not every one of us in here can make a joyful noise when it comes to the idea perhaps of music. There are some perhaps in here as myself that you would prefer me not to get up there and sing a solo. I did it one time with Aria Duet, and I haven't been asked to come back. She hasn't asked me to come back and sing with her yet again. And no, I'm just kidding. But there are certain things. And so there's actually where God commands us. This is a command. He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So for me and those of us perhaps that lack musical abilities, how then can we make a joyful noise to the Lord? I believe this psalm here can kind of give us a brief little outline that we can follow every single one of us in here to help us be able to say at the end of our lives or even during our lives that we are a Christian that is making a joyful noise to our Lord and Savior. The first thing I think we find is in verse 2, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. You will never be able to say that your life is making a joyful noise to the Lord if you're not serving him. If you don't find yourself in service to the King, may I say your life will not be that joyful noise that God intended for it to be. As a husband, as a father, as a church member of this church, as a Christian, to example to an outside world, God has called me and commanded me that I would make a joyful noise so that all the nations around can see that there's something different about me. There's something different about the God that I serve. Something different about the person that I claim to be my Lord and Savior in my life. And the first thing that I am commanded to show forth to the nations that I am willing to serve the Lord. Tonight, every single person in here, it doesn't matter your age, it doesn't matter your ethnicity, it doesn't matter your status. Every single person in here woke up this morning and you made a choice who you were going to serve. We pick a choice of who we serve every day of our lives. It is not a one-time commitment, but it is a daily choice the decision will make. Joshua put it like this when speaking to the children of Israel, Joshua 24, verse 14. Joshua talking to the children of Israel says this, Joshua 24, 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him. He's talking to the people of Israel. Hey, guys, let's get this together here. We're going to the promised land, this land that God's promised us. He says, hey, let's fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve ye the Lord. Verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Joshua here is kind of putting his foot down, saying, okay, guys, enough is enough. We keep kind of going back and forth, and on a daily basis, we're choosing to serve God some days, and some days we're waking up choosing to look at our old lifestyle, and Joshua here is commanding that we need to make a choice, make a decision, put your stake in the ground. We need to choose every day that we are going to serve the Lord. Jesus backs up this this idea of Matthew 6, 24. Matthew 6, 24, Jesus is teaching, and he says this, no man can serve two masters. Why? For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Luke 16, 13 records similar to the same verse. Basically, no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I dare say pretty confidently that no one in this room has a little Buddha statue in your home that you go to every morning and you place your Eggo waffle that you heated up there on that statue, or you didn't place your freshly bought fruit from the store. We understand that concept is not something that we really struggle with today. But may I say this, there are a lot of little gods, a lot of little things that we can sometimes put into our life that replace Jesus Christ as being our Lord. There's a lot of little things, whether it be sports, whether it be fame, whether it be fortune, whether it be that next big hit, whatever it is. And any time that we take God out of the thrones of our life and replace him with anything or anyone, we are no longer his servant. We are no longer can be that his servant once we place anything in take him off the throne and place anything or anyone in that spot of being the throne in our lives. For every one of us, we understand the idea of servanthood, and perhaps many of us here have served in the church and done different things. And when I was in Bible college, I came across this quote. I don't remember who said it, but I had it in my notes, and it's something I thought of. You know, oftentimes we'd all consider ourselves to be servants. Many of us, if I were to ask anyone in here, who here says they'd be a servant of God, we would raise their hand, and many of you are, and we appreciate that. We're thankful for that here at Lighthouse. But I remember one time a professor in Bible college, he asked this question. He said, if you want to know whether you're a servant or not, there's a really easy way to find out. And so as a college student, I kind of perked up and I was paying attention, drank my coffee real fast and made sure I was listening carefully. And he said, the best way to measure if you are a servant or not is how you act when someone treats you like one. You know, again, we oftentimes, if we're not careful in our lives, we can claim to be servants. But as soon as that person says, hey, go take out the trash. Why'd you choose me? Why don't you pick Tommy? We're both walking here together. Why'd you call my name? Why is it always mine? No. But oftentimes we can kind of ask ourselves, or we can say, oh, I'm a servant. Truly, I'm a servant. I want to be a servant of God. But as soon as someone treats us like a servant, what is our reaction? If I'm going to have a life that makes a joyful noise to the Lord, I must be willing to serve him. Paul put it this way in Galatians 2:20. Paul writing to the church in Galatia there, Galatians 2:20 said this, I am crucified with Christ. This is Paul's life. He's trying to show this church of Galatia, hey, listen, this is who I am. I am crucified with Christ. It is nothing about me. I am strictly a servant of the Lord. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus said this way in Luke 9:23, and he said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This choice of being a servant to the Lord, this choice of serving the Lord in the psalm as we read, serve the Lord with gladness, is a daily decision I must make. When I wake up that morning and I decide to put my wants and my regards ahead of the Lord's, I am no longer making that joyful noise that God commands me to make. A servant has no personal goals. A servant has no ambitions. A servant doesn't make plans for the future because he is strictly a servant. And God has called every single one of us to be his servant. And the awesome thing about that, it doesn't matter your pedigree. Any of us can be a servant. From the youngest kid in our junior church and our Sunday school classes that is being taught, they can serve the Lord with gladness the same way our oldest member in our church can. Because it's the attitude of serving the Lord and giving our all to him, because he is the one that saved us. Matthew 10:38 says it this way, Matthew 10:38, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, Jesus says, it's not worthy of me. And then Matthew 20:27-28 says this, talking about servanthood, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man cannot to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Pastor has often said it here these last couple weeks, in fact, this quote, we were not saved to sit, to soak, and to sour. We are saved to serve. And we have been very blessed at this church. There's a lot of churches where that saying is true, that 10% of the congregation does 90% of the work. And we are blessed. There's a lot of people that have volunteered and come out and said, I want to help. I can be a blessing in this way. And they teach a Sunday school class faithfully. I look at the archer who's been teaching Sunday school classes for years and years and years and years and years. Is faithfully at it, day after day, driving bus routes. And there's many of you out there picking up kids faithfully and prayer warriors and all those things. We have been very blessed in our church. But as pastor says, let's not take it for granted. And the reality of it is there are some in here that don't serve. There are those who sit back and say, well, that's great that they do that. That's great that he has that ministry. But may I say, we are told if we're going to make a joyful noise, we need to serve the Lord. And that goes for every single one of us in here today. Every single one of us in here tonight. But not only is our service important, we see that the attitude behind the service matters as well. The last part says, serve the Lord with gladness. We all can think of a coworker right now, a family member, perhaps someone at our job or our employment, that they get the job done, but they hate it. They hate the boss. They hate the work. They're nothing but complain. They hate everything about it. They wish they weren't doing it. And God says one of the things that's going to make us stand out, one of the things that's going to help us make a joyful noise to the nations, is we are going to serve the Lord with gladness, with joy. That's what separates us, is when we have a chance to go and do something as simple as clean up after a church potluck. We can do it with a smile on our face because we're doing it for the Lord. I can go out there and we can go out there and have a work day and people are scrubbing and working hard and power washing, and we can do it with a smile on our face, not begrudgingly, because we're doing it for the Lord. And it's just a great honor and great joy that we are able to do those things. Attitude matters. Tommy mentioned it a little bit this morning, this idea of your attitude and how, you know, things around us can change and circumstances can change, but your attitude is something that you can control. You can control your attitude. I was talking to Daniel Marquez before the service briefly, and it's amazing to me. I find it so interesting in so many walks of life. You know, we'll have young men go off to the military and they'll go to boot camp, and young women these days too, but they go off to boot camp and they'll be verbally abused and just, you know, they're testing them and waking them up late at night. And you see these soldiers, these young soldiers are willing to take all this abuse with the idea of knowing they are defending their country. They're willing to lay down their life to help their country, and they're willing to take all kinds of mental, emotional, used to be physical, but not anymore, verbal abuse during this idea of boot camp, because to them, it's worth it. You'll have basketball players, a coach will come in, and he will get on them and make them run lap after lap and get low on defense and shuffle back and forth and shoot again. And you missed it, shoot again. You missed it again, shoot again. This is not an LBA practice I'm talking about. Our guys make every shot, but, you know, other schools out there. And they miss a shot, run again. You miss a shot, run again, miss a shot. Make a shot! And finally, but what happens, these players will take all this abuse with the idea and the purpose of winning the game. They're willing to take all of that with the attitude of, oh, I know this is going to help me be better. I know it's going to help my team win. I'm willing to take all of that abuse. I'm willing to allow it to happen. We have missionaries who are willing to sacrifice everything. Say bye to friends and family. Give hugs, or maybe what could be the last time they might ever be able to hug that family member again. And they get on a plane, they'll fly across the country and give their entire life to the mission field. Why? With the attitude of they want to see souls saved. And so for us here in California, it doesn't matter so much circumstances around us. No matter where you're at in your life, every single one of us can serve the Lord with gladness. And I brought up those examples of the military and basketball and missionaries and even martyrs. You know, it's a good example of the story of Jim Elliot. If you guys know the story of Jim Elliot, him and his friend Nate Saint, they had this burden to reach the Aka Indians. They go over there with their plane several times, dropping off goods, trying their best to let the Indians know that they were friendlies. Those Indians were cannibals and savages. And they finally land their plane. They get off, and the Indians basically take him and his friend and several of their other friends out. And word gets back to his wife that it's not did not go well, that maybe her husband passed away, and that everything was basically a fail on the mission. And she said, no, it's not a fail. And she went back there and eventually won that chief to the Lord. Why did she do that? How can you let this savage group of people kill your husband and his friends and still have a heart of wanting to go out and reach them? I think it's because she had a heart to serve the Lord with gladness. She had made her mind up a long time ago that her attitude was one going to be one of serving the Lord with gladness. And because of that, many, many years later, we can read about her joyful noise. We can read about her story in history books. And it can be a challenge for every one of us knowing that when you're a servant to the Lord, we have no idea the amazing things God can use for us. But the example of military and boot camp and drills and preachers and martyrs, and we understand that concept of when there's a goal, we're willing to suffer through it. We're willing to sometimes take that different idea of maybe being yelled at and being challenged hard. But I think sometimes if we're not careful, we can fail. We can find ourselves failing that area when it comes to our Christianity. We're willing to take the abuse of a boot camp leader knowing that, oh man, my survival's in the line. If I don't learn the instruction he's giving me, I could die out there in the battlefield. And then someone gets up and preaches a message. Pastor comes out and preaches his heart out after studying and praying for hours and hours. And he preaches his heart out. And we can sit there sometimes and be like, I'm offended by that. I don't really appreciate what he just said there. I don't. Why? I think sometimes we can have the wrong attitude. We have no problem with the military sergeant yelling and screaming because the idea of he's trying to do what's best for us. We understand that teamwork he's trying to teach us and breaking us down is going to help us later on the battlefield. We need to remember the importance of what our pastor does and many others who preach our word in Sunday school classes faithfully and teach us the word are there just trying to help save us from the battlefield that's coming for us. And it's because of that we need to understand that we need to have the attitude of gladness when it comes to hearing God's word preached, when it comes to being challenged. It's been said before, your attitude will determine your altitude. And then let me just, before we go to the next point, I want to share with you one fun little story that happens. Just as you're studying, the Lord kind of gives you neat little stories. We were at Thanksgiving dinner on Tuesday. I think it was Tuesday at my parents' house. I have a 4-year-old daughter. If you haven't heard her talk yet, she talks. And once she gets your attention, she doesn't stop talking. And you can walk into the room and she's still talking to you. But you know, not that I've done that. I'm not that kind of a parent, but Ariel has. But no, I'm just kidding. So we were at Thanksgiving dinner, and I believe she had some stuffing on her plate, and she's kind of eating, and she's like, oh, Mommy, I don't like this stuffing. Can I stop eating? And so Ariel is a good mom, wants to make sure we get our greens in there a little bit. And so Ariel's like, okay, well, if you don't like the stuffing, you can eat some of the green bean casserole. And mom, Ariel, goes to kind of scoop the green bean casserole. Megan's like, oh, wait, Mommy, wait. She takes a bite of stuffing. She's like, this stuffing is starting to taste really good. And then sure enough, what happened? Her attitude changed a complete 180. As soon as she saw the green beans coming to her way, attitude changed. Nothing changed the circumstances, just a simple attitude change. And for us as well, how oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can kind of look around and say, well, God, I don't really like the plate of stuffing you give me right now. And God's trying to say, no, it's the best thing for you. Hey, just serve me. Don't worry about all the circumstances. Don't worry about everything that's around you. Just have the right attitude. Serve me with gladness. Well, it's not fair that I'm doing all the work. It's not fair that they're not helping me out. Where's the help? Why aren't they serving? Why am I serving? God says, no, don't worry about all of that. Just take your stuffing and eat it. And serve the Lord with gladness. And then obviously here at Lighthouse, we have lots of opportunities to serve. If you're looking for a chance to serve, maybe you're sitting there tonight and you say, well, I've never really got involved in service. Let me tell you a couple classes that we could definitely use. Love to have you help out in. We have kids ministries here, all the way from nursery, those who change the diapers and serve faithfully in our nursery, twos and threes, fours and fives, junior church, Sunday school classes abound. We have outreach every Saturday, go out door knocking, inviting folks to come into the community called church. We have a bus ministry, bus maintenance, bus cleanup, all those things are involved in that. We have a Bible college here that looks to train and help people learn more about their how they could be a blessing and serve in different classes. My personal favorite, we have yard work and maintenance work. Always love to get people plugged in there. If you want to have a great time whistling to the Lord with an edger in your hand, we will give you one. And so it's so very important. Why is it so important? Because people are watching. Every little thing we do is so important. Every little detail. We don't know the person that drives by our campus and says, wow, look how dirty and filthy their bushes are. They don't take care of their bushes. And they might never come by. Now, I know that might sound weird. My dad's a gardener. I've heard him say about other places. We'll drive by and be like, they don't upkeep their thing. We're not eating there. I'm like, it has good reviews online. Well, they have three weeds in their driveway, so we're driving away. But and so it's important that we have that. Barna Research Group did a study, and they say more than half engaged Christian parents, so Christian parents, will choose their current church primarily because of their children's program. 58% of parents that has a good home looking for a church, over 58% say they will choose their church based off their children's program. Why is it so important to the Lord with gladness? Because parents are watching. Wait, you twos and three workers, you fours and fives and Sunday school teachers, when that visitor comes walking in with their parents and we have the attitude of, oh man, these kids are crazy. I'll tell you that right now. Oh, and they're so loud. You know, people are listening. People are watching. But when that kid walks in, we have a smile on our face, and we have three kids over here with snot on their hands and two kids coughing, and we have, you know, we don't have, our kids are very sanitary and safe at our church, just so you know. But what is our demeanor? How are we doing when it comes to serving the Lord with gladness? The next thing we see in verse 3 of our passage of Psalm 100, verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. And it gives us a description here. Things we need to know about the Lord, good reminders for us. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. The first thing that God reminds us of, or that the writer of Psalm here reminds us of, is that we need to remember that God is our creator. What does that do? It helps give us perspective. If God created me, he loves me. He put the time and effort into thinking of Orion Starman and giving me the breath to breathe and allows my heart to beat. He loves me and cares about me. Romans 1 is a sad description we read here of really the world and who we face in on a daily basis. Romans 1:19 says this, because that which can be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Look what God puts in here, this little reference. Neither were thankful. I believe Tommy mentioned about this morning. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And look what happens. Because of their unthankfulness and their creator, of who created them, look what proceeds. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made with like corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to their own uncleanliness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. I think it's interesting here that God adds that little phrase in there, neither were thankful. We ought to be very thankful that we have a creator. We ought to be very thankful that we have a creator that wants us to know about him. We have a creator that wants to communicate with us. We have a creator that wants to hear from you. The likes of little old us in a world that's so full of busyness and people and so much stuff going on, God, our creator, says, hey, I want to know you. I want you to know me. Know ye the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Every single person in this room, you are made with a purpose. God died on the cross for you. God saw you in eternity, future, and he said, there's going to come, Jesus Christ said, there's going to come a man, and there's going to come a woman, there's going to last in this church one day, and they're going to be sitting in a service after a Thanksgiving on Sunday night, and I died for that person. I was willing to give up my life, and they have sinned against me over and over, and they've broken my law. But you know what? I love them. And I want them to know that I love them. But the things that they've done, you don't understand, Jesus, what they're going to do and the things they're going to say and the wicked acts they're going to commit. No. I love them. Why? I created them. I love them so much that I'm willing to die on this cross for them. And he didn't just stay dead, but 3 days later he rose again, claiming victory over sin and death. And is at the right hand of Jesus, right hand of God now, waiting for us to get to know him. Perhaps there's one or two in this room that say, I don't know him. May I say you're missing out? If you're sitting in this room tonight and you've never ever had someone take a Bible and show you from the Bible why God loved you and what he did to show you his love and what his love can do for you today, may I say, make tonight the night that you come down to an old-fashioned altar and you ask a worker to take you by the hand and take you by side and show you from God's word how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. It is the most important decision you'll ever make. Because the one who created you loves you. And he wants you to know him. And how amazing it is for us to have been saved. And if we're not careful sometimes, and we understand this, Thanksgiving is a great time of year to reflect and think about it. But how often sometimes do we kind of get so used to just kind of knowing him that we don't really know him? We don't take the time to think about our Creator, the fact that he created me. Every detail of my life, he's orchestrated. Me and Ariel this morning in our Sunday school class, we've been doing couples' testimonies. And it's just so neat being able to get in front of our Sunday school class and give our testimony how God's orchestrated every little detail. The fact that I'm here working at this church is an absolute miracle of God, a blessing of God. The fact that God has given me all the different, you know, the family that I have and the, you know, the different ministries that we have, opportunities we have, it's all been a blessing by God. Nothing of my own merit. I'm just so thankful that my Creator saw fit to bless me in the way he has. And he has those same blessings planned for every single one of us. Our job is to get to know him. And so we understand the importance of knowing he is our Creator, but also knowing that we are his. Philippians 3:10 says this. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him, Paul talking here, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. Again, that idea of salvation, the idea of being born again, that we may know what that meant, that his dying on the cross meant for our lives and for our eternal home. Jeremiah 9:23, God has an awesome verse in the Bible that's really hopefully an encouragement to every single one of us in here. Jeremiah 9:23 says this, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. It doesn't matter tonight how smart you are. It doesn't matter tonight how strong you might be. It doesn't matter how rich your portfolio is or what your retirement plan looks like. What matters is how well do you know the Lord. When it comes down to your final breath in life, it will not matter how book smart you were and how many PhDs and master's degrees are on that wall. It will not matter how strong you were at your peak of your, you know, fitness, and it will not matter how much money is attached to your bank account. What will matter when you take your final breath on this earth and go into eternity will be if you know the Lord. And hopefully for every one of us in here, for many of us in here, I know we would say, right, I've done that. I've known the Lord. But let me ask you this. Are you still getting to know the Lord? Do you still have an attitude of wanting to realize he's our Creator, he has made us, and that we are his people? And the last thing for us to understand we need to know is that he is our shepherd. Of course, Psalm 23, a famous passage talking about the shepherd. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus said it this way in John 10:14. He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. In order for my life to portray this idea of a joyful noise, if I want to show people a joyful noise in my life, I need to make sure I know the Lord. Know that He is the one that created me, has a plan, has a purpose for my life. Know that I am His and that He is mine. And then know that I have a great shepherd. That when things around this world get topsy-turvy and upside down, I have a shepherd that's guiding me all the way. That allows me to sit down in those green pastures and allows me to restore my soul because He is the one controlling me. It is not me leading myself. And the last thing we see here, back to Psalm 100, verse 4, says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. If I'm going to make a joyful noise to the Lord, I must understand that I must enter into His gates with thanksgiving. How is this possible? How can I enter God's gates with thanksgiving? It's simple. After we realize He is our shepherd, after we realize He's our creator, and we realize how good of a shepherd He is and how good of a creator He is, I can enter into His courts, into His gates with thanksgiving. Interesting there in this passage, we see this kind of reference kind of to the temple. It says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. First, we see the idea of thanksgiving is thanksgiving focuses on the benefits bestowed upon us. Hopefully this Thanksgiving, you gather on the table with your family, and hopefully you prayed and thank God for another year to being together. Thank God for the meal. But maybe you sit down around the family table and you just say, some of the things that God's done in our lives this year. What's some of the neat things that God has done? Perhaps for some of you, it was, you know, paid off this financial debt, or, you know, had welcomed someone new to the family, perhaps, or whatever it was. And you sit down and you thank God for the benefits that He bestowed upon us. That's Thanksgiving. It's thanking God for the benefits that He gives to us. But we also see another word in this verse is the word praise. Praise can be described, it focuses on the character of God and our love for Him. So thanksgiving is what God has done for us. Our praise is who God is to us. Or who God is. It's who He is, His majesty, His wonder, His splendor. That's here is what's focused here. And so we see here, enter to His gates with thanksgiving. The gates there was like, when we first were to go through the gates of the temple there. Solomon obviously built it later, but the gates of the temple, you would go through there. And then once you got past the gates, you would go into the next area. It would be that courts, the court right there of praise. And so for every single one of us, if we are going to have a joyful noise, we must understand that we are to have an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of being thankful and giving God praise. Thankful for what He's done for us and praising Him for who He is. And so as we think about this idea of making a joyful noise, why is this so important? We mentioned the people are watching, the world is watching, every Christian out here, the world is seeing. If you're different, your coworkers are watching, your family are watching to see, are you different than what they are, what they believe, and how you react to situations? But verse 5 kind of sums it all up, a perfect little outline here. Verse 5 sums it all up. Why is a joyful noise so important? Why does God tell us in verse 1, make a joyful noise? Why is it commanded in our scriptures? Verse 5, for the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. Could you say that? Well, yeah, Ryan, I'm at church tonight. No, I didn't ask you that. Would those around you say, when I think of so-and-so, the Lord is good. The way they carry themselves, the way they talk, the attitude, the smile on their face, the spirit in which they kind of carry themselves. Is it an attitude of, oh man, God is good? Or, oh man, life is a drag. It's tough. It's tough out there being a Christian. Oh man, it's so hard. Oh man, I need a break. Is it vacation time yet? Can we get a vacation, please? No. Why can we make a joyful noise? Because God is good. God is so good to every single person in here tonight. Just as God was good to Nate Saint and Jim Elliott, God was good to them. God is good to the missionaries on the foreign field. He's good. God is good all the time. Look what it says there. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 68:19 says it this way. I believe Tommy used this one this morning. Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily loads with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. And Psalm 103:2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. I believe that in order for every one of us to have a joyful noise to the Lord, as we're commanded in Scripture, I believe that involves three main key points. We must be willing to serve Him. How are you doing that area tonight? Would someone look at your life and say, oh, that's a servant? That's somebody that I could ask to do anything in a moment's notice, and they would do it. That's something that if pastor was walking around, he said, I need to pick up trash. Oh, I would do that. Me? Trash? No. Get one of the junior hires. Don't ask me to do trash. No. Would your life exemplify the idea of a servant? God himself, if God were in this room, we were to ask God, does this person know you? What would his response be? Oh, well, I know about God. I can tell you all the stories, Ryan, from junior church. I can tell you the Bible's in order. I can even quote some verses. No, but God here is asking, do you know the Lord? Not just do you know him, but do you know he's your creator? Are you one of his people? Do you know that you're one of his sheep and he is your shepherd? And then lastly, if I'm going to have a life that makes a joyful noise to God, I must be willing to enter his courts with thanksgiving and with praise. And I can do that once I understand who I am in God's eyes. And I'm so thankful that that last verse is there to remind every single one of us that God is good. Will trials come? Absolutely. Will difficulties come? Yes. But I can always have an attitude of gratitude. Why? Not because I'm an amazing person. Not because I just have an infectious personality. I'm Mr. Positivity. No. I can have an attitude with gratitude because verse 5 tells me why. God is good. Let's pray. Father God, thank you again for today. Thank you, Lord, for just the way you work and orchestrate in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you are good. And we know you are good all the time. We could look after verse after verse after verse, Lord, explaining your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that you do load us with benefits. Thank you, Lord, for so many in this room that are willing to serve you. But perhaps there will be some, Lord, who have yet to give up that part of their lives or give up that opportunity to serve. I pray you'd help them, Lord, to be willing to serve you, to allow themselves to make a joyful noise. Perhaps there's someone here, Lord, that know about you, but they don't know you, Lord. I pray you would convict them of that and that you would help every one of us to have a desire to want to know you and how good you are to us and the love you have for us. And I pray that you'd help us that every time we were to enter into your gates, every time we were coming to this house, every time we were to open up your word, that we would have this spirit of thankfulness for what you've done for us, but it's also the importance of praising you for who you are. And help us, Lord, to have an attitude of gratitude throughout our lives, and that we'd be marked by that, and that we'd show a lost and dark, dying world the difference between a Christian that has the light and those that are on their way to hell. We love you, pray in Christ's name. Amen.